Psalm 133. Again, let's now hear the word of our God. Rejoice that He has revealed Himself to us and has revealed His character and His ways to us. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise You for the gospel of our salvation. And we praise You that even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, You had mercy on us. And You were gracious to us, and You raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And not only this, Father, but You also made us to be the very body of Christ, as His beloved people, the Church of the Living God. And so, Father, teach us what it means to live in the unity of the Spirit. Let us rejoice to be the citizens of Zion, living stones in a holy temple. Father, guide us by Your word and glorify the work of Your Son. Glorify Your Son in our midst as we think of the grace abounding that He has poured out upon us as His people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask people whether or not they wanted to receive blessing from God, assuming that they believed in God and wanted to have a favorable relationship with Him, well, the answer would be easy to guess. Yes. Yes, I do want to receive blessing from God. And then if you were to add on and what about the blessing of eternal life? Do you want to receive that blessing from God? Well, the answer would be all the more ardent. Yes, absolutely. I do want to receive the blessing of eternal life. And then if you were to say to them, well, do you know that the Bible says that there is a place that the Lord has commanded the blessing of eternal life to reside? And at this point, being very eager to receive this blessing, they might respond, tell us where this place is. Show us from the Bible where this place is that the Lord has commanded the blessing of eternal life to reside. And let us go to that place and let us abide there forever. Tell us where that place is where we can receive this blessing. Well, I think the response of Psalm 133 to this request would perhaps shock many people. Because the response of Psalm 133 is that this place where the Lord has commanded the blessing of eternal life is the church. That is the place where the Lord has commanded this blessing to reside. At the very end of our psalm, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And the there that David is referring to in our psalm is Zion, the church of the living God. That is the subject under discussion here in Psalm 133, the fellowship of the church of Jesus Christ, the unity in the life of the body of Christ. And David's point is not, of course, that merely being a member of a church gives you eternal life. David's point, and this is what I hope for us to see tonight as we work through this psalm, David's point is that it is in the church that the Lord is fulfilling His redemptive purposes among mankind. David's point is that it is the church that is the theater of God's redemptive purposes here on earth. That is the place that God is bringing glory to Himself through the salvation of sinners by His grace. And I think this response would shock many people, because many people today, for a variety of reasons, want Jesus, want eternal life, but don't want the church. But simply put, the Bible does not allow for that. The Bible does not allow for that. If someone on biblical grounds wants to show that one can have Jesus but reject the church, well, they will soon find that the Bible considers that to be an impossibility. Think about all the ground that we have covered so far in the book of Ephesians. The church is the household of God. The church is the holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, the church is being built together into the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. The church is the instrument through which God is displaying His manifold wisdom to the world. The church is the instrument through which God is bringing glory to Himself through all the generations of mankind. Paul makes it crystal clear for us that the church is central to God's redemptive purposes in human history. You cannot claim Christ and yet disclaim the church. You cannot avow Christ and yet disavow the church. Because the church is the body of Christ, and you cannot separate the head from the body. True Christ-centeredness must embrace the centrality of the church in the purposes of God. It is theologically, I'm using this word I'm realizing for the second time today, is theologically disingenuous to claim Christ and claim to be devoted to Him, but have little to no regard for the church, which is His body. Imagine saying to a man, "You know, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife." What kind of response would you expect to such a statement? A favorable one? Well, the church is Jesus' wife. We are His beloved bride. And so on that level, I simply think that people don't understand what they're doing when they disparage the church. They are disparaging the beloved bride of the King of the universe. The bride that He has loved from all eternity, and the bride for whom He poured out His own precious blood to redeem from sin and from death. Theologically, it is a fool's errand. And I mean that very literally. It is the errand of a fool to pit the Lord Jesus against His own beloved bride. May it never be. Again, remember Paul's language in Ephesians chapter 4. If this is the case, if this is the significance of the church in the purposes of God here in human history for salvation, then we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be eager, we are to be zealous, we are to make every effort that this unity would flourish in the fellowship of the body. It is the responsibility of all those who claim Christ to embrace the true church of the Lord Jesus and join with her. And having joined with her, to then be eager and zealous to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Psalm 133 is motivation to do this very thing. Can you say this evening, along with David, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity." Now, this is certainly one of the desires of our Lord Jesus Christ in graciously giving to us this particular psalm, that as we meditate on the riches that it contains, we might be brought to the place where we can say wholeheartedly, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity." And so, to meditate then on the riches of this psalm, we need to understand the imagery that our psalmist uses in the middle of this psalm to describe the unity of the fellowship of the church. He uses two images, and they are both beautiful and fascinating images. Look with me there at the first image in verse 2 of our psalm. Speaking of the unity of the church, David says, "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." The unity of the church is compared here in this verse to a very specific kind of oil that was used in the Old Testament. And so, to really understand the image, we need to understand this very specific kind of oil. And to do that, we need to turn back together for a moment to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. The book of Exodus, chapter 30. And begin reading with me there in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." And then pick up in verse 30. "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" There are many points of comparison that I think are worth thinking about, but the primary point of comparison between this oil of anointing and the fellowship of the church is that of holiness. This oil was holy, and it was to be regarded as holy. And so it is with the fellowship of the people of God. The fellowship of the body of Christ is a supernatural fellowship that comes and is created in our midst by God Himself. It is a holy fellowship. It is not a common thing to be regarded lightly. The anointing oil there in Exodus 30 was not to be duplicated, and it was not to be used in any situation outside of the temple. And again, so it is with the fellowship of the church. The fellowship of the body of Christ is the fellowship of those living stones that make up the temple of the living God. That fellowship cannot be duplicated anywhere else. And it cannot even be approximated by any other type of fellowship in all the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, our fellowship is a holy fellowship. It is a set apart fellowship, consecrated by God Himself, that He might dwell in our midst and build us into that holy temple in the Lord. But notice in our psalm that David doesn't just stop with a simple comparison with the oil. He says that the unity of the church is like the precious oil on the head. And then beautifully he lingers on this image running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. The anointing oil that was prescribed to the people of Israel was a precious oil. It was a very costly oil. It was a costly recipe that was nevertheless to be made in great abundance. If you add up all of the ingredients listed there in Exodus 30, you come out with about 46 pounds of this precious, sacred anointing oil. In other words, the anointing process that the high priest underwent was not a couple of meager sprinkles on his head. This anointing process was a deluge of costly, sweet-smelling, precious, sacred oil. This anointing process was a deluge running down the beard of the high priest and running down the collar of his robes. And the typology of that anointing event is made clear to us at Jesus' baptism. When the Father consecrates His Son for His public ministry, He anoints Him not with oil, but with that which the oil was meant to symbolize. The Father anoints His Son with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus didn't just receive a couple meager sprinkles of the Holy Spirit. He received the Spirit without measure. And not just for His own use. Just as the high priests of the ancient church were anointed for ministry on behalf of the people of God, so too Jesus received the Spirit without measure for ministry on behalf of the people of God, that He might accomplish our salvation and represent us as our great high priest, even in the throne of grace before the very face of God. He is our great high priest, anointed with the Spirit. And the unity of the church is testimony to the world that Jesus is alive and active in our midst, ministering on our behalf in the throne room of grace and pouring out His Holy Spirit in abundance on His church. Remember that we are the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon our Christ that it might, as it were, flow down His beard and down the collar of his robes and cover the whole of his body. That as Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, so he pours out that same blessed Spirit upon us, that we might be filled with the Spirit and united to him in the bond of the Spirit of God. The church is holy and irreplaceable and precious in the sight of God. And in Christ, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then the second image that we are given is equally fascinating. Look with me now at verse 3. Again, speaking of the unity of the church, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. It's an intriguing image. The dew of one mountain falling on another mountain. Mount Hermon is located in the far north of Israel and is the highest mountain of the entire region at 9,166 feet in elevation. And because of its elevation, it was also known proverbially as having the thickest dew, and therefore the most lush and verdant slopes, as those slopes would be fed and revitalized morning after morning by the dew of the mountain. And so if you wanted to speak about the most refreshing and revitalizing dew, you would speak about the dew of Hermon. And so the picture here is one of refreshment and revitalization and invigoration. The first time that I came out and visited Colorado Springs, I went on a jog in the Garden of Gods with Pastor Sapp from up in Westminster. And at the time, I was living in Pittsburgh, and I was totally blown away at how refreshed and revitalized I felt by the mountain air. Pittsburgh is really a pretty dirty and polluted city when it comes down to it. And it was a night and day experience to get out of the dingy, exhaust-filled air of the city and exercise my lungs in the crisp, clean mountain air. And David is telling us that that is what the fellowship of the church should be like. It should be like the life-giving, reinvigorating Rocky Mountain air. The life-giving, reinvigorating dew of Hermon. Because what do we experience in the world? We experience pollution. In the world, we experience hostility and alienation and opposition and all of the trials and tribulations that come along with living in this passing evil age. But when we come together into the fellowship of the people of God, as we come together in unity as the body of Christ, that experience should be thoroughly reinvigorating and revitalizing. We should experience something utterly different than what we experience in the world. We should sense the abiding presence of our Savior in our midst, who has promised us that whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And so the fellowship of the church should be thoroughly reinvigorating, because we are fellowshipping with those in whom Christ himself dwells by his Spirit. And he is in our midst to be with us even to the end of the age. The Apostle Paul understood this. Do you remember the language that Paul used in our New Testament reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1? May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. It was apparently a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul to speak about the fellowship of the saints, that it was a refreshment for him to be with the people of God and to be refreshed by the company of those who held a like precious faith. And is this our desire as well? In our fellowship with one another, do we come together as the people of God to refresh one another and to be refreshed ourselves? Do we come together to truly delight in and rejoice in one another's company? Are we not often in desperate need of refreshment along the course of our wilderness pilgrimage? We need refreshment, and the world has nothing with which to truly refresh us. It is only when we can embrace our fellow pilgrims and speak about that like precious faith and encourage one another to set our eyes upon the blessed goal to which we are called in Christ. It is only then in the fellowship of the body that is wrought in the bond of the Holy Spirit that we can truly experience this blessed refreshment. It is only then, when we are fitted together in the unity of the church, that truly our unity is the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. Which brings us at last back to verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When we come together as this holy and consecrated fellowship, blessed with the Holy Spirit, when we come together to rejoice with one another and refresh one another, well, it is then that we can join our voices with that of David's and say with all of our heart, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Does the language of verse 1 at all strike you as being familiar? Behold, it is good. Behold, it is good. Oh, such a declaration cannot but take us back to Genesis chapter 1. Where God declares concerning His first creation, behold, it is very good. The power of David's declaration here at the beginning of Psalm 133 is that the church of Jesus Christ is God's new creation. The church of Jesus Christ is the recreation of all that God has purposed to redeem in this fallen world, conquering the hearts of men and women, bringing them into union with His Son and into the fellowship of His body. And so David declares, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Because the unity of the body of Christ is the shining jewel of the new creation. The unity of the body of Christ is nothing less than the beginning of the reversal of all that is wrong in human society. The unity of the body is the testimony to the world that God is with us and God is among us and He is at work in us by the Holy Spirit, making things right and shaping us into the image of His Son. We are His new creation, and through us He is making known His manifold wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Well, let's go back a little further even and look together now at the word that occurs right there at the beginning of our psalm. Behold. It's a word that we can be tempted to skip over as though it were simply a mere formality. But it is not a mere formality. When you see that word in your Bibles, behold, it is a call to stop and to look at something. It is a call to stop and to look at something. But even more than that, it is a call to participate and to taste for ourselves, to experience that which we are being called to behold. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. Is it your joy to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, to refresh their spirits and to be yourself refreshed along the hard and difficult road of this pilgrim journey that we have been set upon by the grace of our God? Remember that it is our unity that Jesus says will testify to the world that there is something different about the church. John chapter 17, it is by our unity that the world will know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that both eternal Father and eternal Son are in the midst of the church to bless her and to keep her and to love her. This is no mere social club that you are a part of. This is no mere gathering of like-minded people who otherwise lead very disconnected lives. This is the very body of the Son of God, and you are members thereof. And He is with us, and He is among us, and the Holy Spirit flows to us from Him, and He works powerfully in us by that blessed Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be eager, let us be zealous here at Trilakes Reformed Church to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because the church is the one and only institution here on earth that will endure for eternity. And so our relationships with one another here in the body of Christ are the only relationships which will endure forever. Our relationships with other people in other organizations will come to an end in this life. But our relationships with one another in the body of Christ will endure forever. For it is here that the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so let us fellowship with one another as people who will share this bond in Christ for all of eternity. People for whom the relationships we have in this life is but the beginning of a glorious and an eternal relationship and bond that we will share forever. As we meditate upon these blessings, well, may it be that when people ask us what our church fellowship is like, if someone were to ask us, hey, what is the fellowship like at Trilakes Reformed Church? Well, may it be that we can respond with all of our hearts. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. May our answer be that it is like nothing this world has to offer. For it is here, and here alone, that the one true and living God is in the midst of us and within us, making His home with us. and establishing that glorious blessing of life forevermore. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray for your forgiveness when we have been tempted to think lightly of the fellowship of the church as though it were a common thing. Father, it is a sacred and a holy thing that comes down from heaven itself and is the sign of your rich, gracious blessing upon us. And so, Father, let us rejoice in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Let us rejoice to be members of the body of the Lord and to be united to one another in that eternal bond. Let us rejoice to be filled with the Spirit. Let us rejoice that week by week the Lord Jesus grants us refreshment, that we might, with a word spoken in season, refresh our brothers and our sisters, and so be refreshed by the fellowship of the church. Bless us, Father, as your people. Bless us as the body of your Son. And grant that we might hold fast to him who is the head, the one from whom all blessings flow to us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.